Right on. Man, back in the book of Hebrews, we talked about it last week a little bit, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, a little bit difficult to understand, a little bit difficult to teach, but we're going to continue to work through these things. There's going to be a lot of things that are going to be repeated, but I don't think that's a bad thing necessarily. I kept thinking to myself, gosh, man, when do I introduce, you know, the better sacrifice? When do I introduce the better tabernacle? When do I introduce, you know, the better priesthood? And how many times do we got to say this over and over and over and over? And so what, right? Nobody here today cares about the Old Testament priesthoods. It's not a big deal to us, right? We never had to deal with it, and so it's not a thing for us. But you got to remember, to these Hebrew believers that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, or I should say the Holy Spirit is writing to, man, the priesthood was everything. That was all of their confidence. Okay, that was, man, they just could not possibly see any other way. Yeah, it was flawed and it was imperfect, but for them it was the only way that they could approach the living God. It was the only way that they could have access to God. Okay? So, man, who wants to just give that up just, you know, all of a sudden? I mean, think about it. I mean, and I deal with this in real life, right? In my ministry, my 20 years of ministry, I've had people that have been sitting in those pews or some pews somewhere, right? Their whole life, they have no relationship with Christ, and their whole confidence, their whole hope is in the fact that they've been going to church their whole life. They don't know Jesus, right? But they've been going to church their whole life, and their hope is that, you know what, that's going to garner them some favor with God someday when they have to stand before Him in the judgment. You don't understand, Jesus. I was born in the church, I got baptized in the church, and I went there my whole life. But unfortunately, that has nothing to do with real saving faith or salvation. So you can imagine these Hebrew believers, so all of a sudden the Hebrew believers that actually trust Christ, right? They're beginning to walk in this, and they're beginning to preach it, and they're beginning to teach it, and so they're starting to take on persecution, right? The world is pushing back, right? They don't want to hear about Christ. When we get to chapter 10, we'll see that they're starting to suffer, and they're being inflicted, right? And so they don't want to do it anymore. There's this temptation for them to shrink back. They're like, man, we're not going to do that, because every time we do that, something bad happens to us. And so we don't want to do that anymore, right? And then we have these other people that are kind of associated with the church. They're Hebrew as well, or they're Jewish as well, right? And they haven't really committed their life to Christ. But now they're starting to see, you know what? This Jesus thing just doesn't seem all that effective. I mean, we see that in our modern world, right? I've run into people all the time. They're like, well, you know, I tried religion, but it didn't work for me. So, you know, whatever works for you is fine, right? They put on Jesus like a coat. And when it didn't work for them, when Jesus didn't solve all of their problems, right, they just thought, well, you know what, Jesus is ineffective. That stuff, you know, is not real. Must be for people that need a crutch, right? And so this is kind of the layout in the book of Hebrews, and this is who the writer of Hebrews is addressing. He's saying, look, man, there's a better sacrifice and there's a better promise. Consider Jesus, right? There's a better covenant, right? There's a better access to God through Christ than your work. Stop trying to climb the hill to salvation and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's simply the whole book in a nutshell. Right? Christ is superior to everything. And so that's the theme, right? And so this morning we're going to pick it up again in chapter 7, verse 26, and we're going to go through chapter 8, verse 5. And we're going to try to make these things clear, I promise. Okay? To the best of our ability, right? The Holy Spirit works in these things. Look at verse 26 with me and read along. We'll pray, and then we'll talk about those things that are contained within the verses. Verse 26, for it is fitting for us to have such a high priest who is holy and innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those Old Testament priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all, right, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now, the main point is this, that we have such a high priest who has taken a seat at the right hand of God at the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in a sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer up gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and you know what? We want understanding. We're praying for wisdom this morning. We're praying for the Word of God, certainly, to be clear. We're praying, Father God, that we could find rest, that we stop working for our salvation, Father. Stop considering our good deeds or bad deeds for our salvation, Father God, that we would rest, like we said, in the finished work of Christ, that we would rest in the perfectly holy and undefiled high priest who intercedes in heaven for us, that we might live. Boy, help us to see these things this morning, Father. Help us to find our security and our confidence, not in the things that we can see and taste and touch, but in the things that are written in the Word of God. Those things that are more sure than all of our experiences combined. Help us to have a reliance on the better things. Help us to have a reliance on the new covenant that frees us from the law, that not only relieves us from the condemnation of the law, Father God, but gives us a perfect standing before the law through Christ. Man, we love you today, Lord, that these things are true. And so help us. Help us to walk in these things. Help us to be confident in these things. Help us to love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more and more each and every day. We thank you for all these things. We pray this in your name. Amen. So for the last couple of weeks, right, the writer of Hebrews is presenting to us why Jesus Christ, right, offers a better covenant, a superior covenant, actually, not just better, better than the one that he offered the Israelites in the wilderness, right? In the Old Testament, God made this covenant with his people. And so this covenant was contingent on a lot of things. And so the writer of Hebrews wants us to know that Jesus Christ offers a better priesthood, right? A better sanctuary and a better sacrifice than what was offered in the Old Testament. And the whole idea here is that the writer of Hebrews wants these Hebrews listeners to understand that the new covenant in Jesus' blood, just like we said a few minutes ago, is infinitely superior to this old covenant they had. Remember this word covenant just simply means that it's an agreement or a contract between two persons or two parties, okay? An agreement, right, or a promise that two parties make with each other. And so God made a covenant with his people in the Old Testament. And this Old Testament covenant, right, essentially said that if the people of Israel would obey all of God's laws and ordinances, that God would promise that he would draw near them, that he would dwell with them. All they had to do was obey the law perfectly, and God would be their God. That's what the Old Covenant said, okay? And in order to help the people keep this covenant, right? We saw this last week. In order to help the people keep this covenant, he appointed certain men who would be mediators, who would be bridge builders between the people and God, okay? He appointed certain high priests from the tribe of Levi. Remember, we saw that. And these high priests were to be mediators between God and men. They were the ones that would intercede on behalf of men, okay? To offer prayers and supplications and sacrifices so that the people might have access to God. That's the whole point. Okay? This was the Old Testament system that God had put together. But the only problem was, and we saw this last week a little bit, right? The only problem with the Old Testament system of laws and ordinances was that it was completely inadequate to meet the needs of the people. God had instituted this system, this old covenant, right, to meet the needs of the people. But the problem was that it was always inadequate to fully meet the needs of the people or to help them have access to God. Remember, under the Old Testament system, the priests not only had to offer sacrifices for themselves, right? Or, I'm sorry, they offer sacrifices for the people, but they also had to offer sacrifices for themselves because they were both flawed and sinless themselves. Or to put it another way, it wasn't just the people who needed the forgiveness of sins to draw near to God, but it was also the priests themselves. So we got a problem right from the beginning, right? We have imperfect men, right, interceding for imperfect men. In other words, we have drowning people who are trying to save other drowning people, or more specifically and categorically and theologically correct, we have dead people trying to make other dead people alive. Okay? Which just doesn't work. It wasn't that the Old Testament system was bad. Okay? We have that kind of thought in our, well, why would God institute an old covenant, Old Testament system was bad. It's not that the Old Testament system was bad. Remember, God gave that to them by grace. Okay? He made a way for them to have access to Him by grace. But the problem isn't that the Old Testament system was bad. It's just that the new covenant is better. Are you with me? Right? The New Testament covenant system was better because it was the promise that God had made from the very beginning. Okay? It was the plan and purpose of God that He had since the very beginning, that He would always present something better or someone better. Okay? A better promise, a better priesthood, and a better hope, right? Hebrews 7, I put these down for you. It says, "For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment." That's the old covenant. On the one hand, we're setting aside this old covenant because of its weakness and uselessness, right? For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. In other words, God instituted this system or this old covenant, right, as a temporary means to help the people have access to God, but it was never meant to be a permanent solution for sin. Are you with me? Because the new covenant, even though we say new covenant, is really the oldest covenant there is. Do you understand? Because God made that promise to His Son even before the foundations of the world, that He would purchase a people for Himself with His blood for God's own possession. Okay? So this old covenant wasn't bad. It was just something temporary that God put in there. Not to mention that He instituted this covenant so that it would point the people to something better. It would point the people to God's perfect plan. Remember, under the old covenant, the only hope of drawing near to God or being made right with God was to obey all of the law perfectly. Right? You had to be perfect in your obedience to the law of God. One of the things I was thinking about last night is when we talk about the law of God, we have to define what law we're talking about. Because systematically speaking, in the Old Testament, there's really three laws. Okay? We have the Decalogue, which is what you're probably most familiar with, which is the Ten Commandments, right? We understand that. But there was also the law of ordinances or the law of ceremonies, and there was also the what we would call the sundry laws, okay? The ceremonial laws are those things where they sacrificed animals and they had to do it in a certain way, and they had to build a tabernacle, and they had to offer incense, and they had this bread, and just all of this nonsense that they had to do. Now, I call it nonsense. I don't mean that haphazardly. It became like overwhelming to the Israelites, right? To have to do all of these little things, and they had to do them perfectly. And if they didn't do them perfectly, then they were at enmity with God. You can imagine how that wore them out. Okay? And then you had the sundry laws, and the sundry laws were basically laws that God instituted that said, hey, here's how we're going to treat each other. Here's how we're going to treat everyone else around us. And here's how we're going to treat the world, okay? The physical things of the world. So when Christ comes, He does away with the ceremonial laws. He does away with the sundry laws, right? He supersedes those. But He does not do away with the Ten Commandments. We are still subject to the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue, okay? The difference for us is the Ten Commandments can no longer kill us. Okay? They're actually a help to us because they reveal the character and nature of God. In other words, they let us know when we're going off track. Okay? but they can no longer kill us. What do I mean by kill us? Well, just think about it, right? If you go down there, you'll have no other gods besides God, right? You'll worship no other idols. You shall not lie. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet, right? You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Well, I just named five of them, okay, and probably most of us in here are 0 for 5 in obeying those commandments. Are you with me? Right? Every time our affection grows for something other than God, then we're worshiping something else other than God, right? Every time we don't tell the truth, we obviously know that's a lie, right? Every time we want something more than we want what God has given us, that's coveting. Every time we think about somebody in our minds in a way that is not appropriate, right? We can call that adultery, the Bible says. So we're 0 for 5. Okay? And so God says to us, you know what? These things are still appropriate for you, but they no longer condemn you because Christ is the one that paid for those things. Okay? And so the law becomes our friend. It's no longer our enemy. And so the old covenant, right, in order to be right with God, they had to obey all those laws perfectly. The problem was, who could do that? Right? And the answer is no one. No one could do that, right? God said, I'll be your God if you obey all my laws. And the people said, okay, we will do that. That's literally a cliff note from Exodus. And I'm thinking to myself, they must have been out of their minds from the very beginning, right? Because Moses comes down and he commands that God says, we're going to follow all these commandments perfectly. And then the people are stupid enough to say, hey, you know what? Here's our covenant. We'll do that. Right? And so that was the terms of the old covenant. God said, I will if you will. Bottom line. But the new promise we have, or the new covenant that we have in Christ, is that we have access to God, not by being perfect, not by perfectly obeying the law, but rather by trusting in Christ who perfectly obeyed the law in our place. Do you understand? There's a difference. Okay? By trusting that Christ perfectly obeyed the law in our place. No earthly priest in the Old Testament could claim that. They could not claim to be perfect. They could not claim to be perfectly standing in for the people that they were actually interceding for. Only Christ could do that. Remember, the primary issue with humanity from the beginning is that we were all born in opposition to God. Right? The Bible says that by nature, from birth, right, we are all dead, okay, not barely living, not sick, that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. That by nature, right, we were all in opposition to God, that by nature that we had all fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? And so we were eternally separated from God from birth. That's the problem with humanity. That there is no way for us, right, to ascend to God or to be made right with God on our own, that we are all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of a mediator. We're all in need of a bridge builder or a go-between between us and God. Okay? Somebody to intercede on our behalf. And just like the people of God in the Old Testament, we're all in need of a better covenant for sure, right? We're all in need of a better sacrifice. We're all in need of a better sanctuary. We're all in need of a better Savior. Okay? And so this is the point that the writer of Hebrews is trying to make with these Hebrew listeners, right? That Christ himself offers a better covenant. I know you guys like the old covenant. It made you feel comfortable because every time you killed a bull, every time you killed a ram, you felt pretty good about your relationship with God. But Jesus Christ offers a better covenant. Okay? He offers a better way. In fact, we're going to get to it in chapter 10, I believe. It says he offers a living way, not a dying way. Remember in the Old Testament, all there was death and blood. But Christ lives, so we live. And so Christ offers a better priesthood. That's the whole point, right? In chapter 7 and 8, he offers a better sanctuary. In chapter 9, he offers a better sacrifice. In chapter 10. Look at verse 1 with me again in chapter 8. We're going to work backwards a little bit. I know we started in chapter 7, verse 26, but I want to just work backwards just a little bit. Well, so let's go to the first verse, right? This is what the writer of Hebrews said. Now, the main point is this, that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of God on the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. In other words, our high priest, right, doesn't live in a tent that was built by men in the middle of the wilderness that's going to rot and decay and fall apart and eventually go away, but rather he resides at the right hand of the Father in heaven in the temple that was built by God, built by Christ himself, that never decays, never goes away, and stands forever. Okay? That's why Christ is superior. That's all he's saying. He says in verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. In other words, those priests that were appointed by God to work in the earthly tabernacle, they had to offer up gifts and sacrifices. That was under the law. So if Christ is a better priest, he's a superior priest, right, then he has to offer up something too. And so we know that he already offered what? Himself, a better sacrifice. It says, now if Christ were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, right? Who serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. See, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Now this is the point. Okay? This is why the new covenant is superior. Because when God told Moses, right, he gave him the instructions to erect the tabernacle, right, under the old covenant, he said, I want you to make everything according to the pattern. Okay? What pattern? The pattern of Christ, right? I want you to do this perfectly. I want you to make this in the pattern. Moses didn't know what the pattern was, but we know what the pattern was now, right? That the whole Old Testament system was set up and designed by God to point to people to something greater. When we got to the New Testament, right, how would the people be able to recognize that Christ is the Lamb of God, right? They had spent all those 2,000 years slaying all of those lambs, going, what's the purpose in this? It doesn't seem to help us. It doesn't alleviate our conscience. It certainly doesn't help us to draw closer to God. Why do we keep killing all these lambs? Why do we keep doing all these ceremonies? And then we get to the New Testament or the New Covenant, and they go, oh man, I see. Here comes the Lamb of God, right, who takes away the sin of the world. That's what all those sacrifices are for. But he doesn't reside in the tabernacle that we had in the wilderness or the temples we built on the mountain. He resides in heaven at the right hand of God. How much greater is he than the priest that we have? And that's the whole point, is God merely designed the old covenant, right, as something that would foreshadow or something that would point to someone greater. That even though access to God would always come through the forgiveness of sins and the blood of the sacrifice, it would never come through the agency of ordinary, sinful, and perishing priests like the ones we see in the Old Testament, but rather it would come only through the Son of God, who is powerful, sinless, and eternal. Not flawed like mere men. And so he wants these Hebrew believers to have confidence in that. Right? That the permanent solution for sin would never come by perfect obedience to the law, but rather it would come through Christ, who offers a better sacrifice, right? Who offers a better hope for us. A great high priest, the writer Hebrews says, who does not reside in a sanctuary that withers and decays, built by human hands, but a great high priest who sits at the right hand of God in the true sanctuary in heaven. Look at verse 2. A minister in the sanctuary in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And so again, it wasn't that the Old Testament system was bad. That's not the point. It was just simply that the Old Testament system was designed by God to be temporary and to point the people to something greater. It was to be, as Paul says in Galatians, it was to be their teacher, their schoolmaster, their pedagogos is the word in there. It was to show them, man, that there, you can imagine, day after day, thousands of lambs, 2,000 years of killing and blood and sprinkling and washing and rinsing and repeating every single day, every single year. Those people must have got to a point where they began to cry out and were like, hey, man, there's got to be something better than this because this isn't working. And God said, I'm glad you asked, right? I'm glad you asked. This system was built, or it was fashioned as a pattern, right, to reveal God's true purpose and plan from the beginning. This is why the writer of Hebrews said back in chapter 7, look at this. Remember, we saw this last week. So much more also, Jesus Christ has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. I mean, think about this. And this is true. This is just, I'm trying to think of practical illustrations. And one of them is, you see this all the time, people get attached to their pastor. I mean, some of you have grown up in church. I didn't grow up in church, so I don't know, but I saw it after I got saved. People were attached to their pastor. They had been with this guy for 40 years, and they knew him as a kid, and now they know him as an adult, and their pastor dies, right? And these people are crushed. They're like, what are we going to do now? We got to find someplace else to go. We got to find some other pastor. You can imagine these people in the old covenant. They were like, man, this priest is such a good priest. And he kills the lambs in just the right way, you know. But now he's gone. What are we going to do, right? Where's our hope? What if the next priest isn't a good priest? What if he's a bad priest? I mean, there were bad priests in the Old Testament. What are we going to do? How are we going to have access to God? How are we going to be made right with God? Okay. And so the writer of Hebrews says, man, you've got to let all that go because Christ is superior. Why is he superior? Because he never, ever dies. His ministry is without end. His ministry is eternal. He lives to intercede for you. That's all he does. And he will never perish, and your salvation will never perish. That's the whole point. Now, I don't want you to get discouraged this morning if you don't fully understand everything that I'm teaching here. I understand. I get it. Okay? Unless you really understand the Old Testament, a lot of this is kind of hard to understand. But to break it down in the simplest terms, right? The main idea here is the writer of Hebrews wants you to understand that we can have complete confidence and assurance in the salvation that Christ offers through the new covenant. The new covenant in his blood. That's what he wants you to know. He just wants you to know that this thing does not go away. If you belong to Christ, it can never be severed, defiled, taken away, ruined, spoiled. Okay? Remember, these Hebrew believers, they lived their whole life under the old covenant. All of their confidence and their hope was rooted in the fact that they had somebody who was interceding for them. But the problem was, none of these earthly priests could secure the salvation, right, for the people that they were interceding for. They couldn't even secure salvation for themselves. Remember, dead people cannot make other dead people alive. And so the writer of Hebrews comes along and he says, in effect here, the old covenant has been set aside, right? It couldn't do anything to save you. It was useless. It was imperfect because of the men who mediated it were imperfect. That's the whole point. But now we have a new covenant whose mediator is perfect, flawless, and eternal. A new covenant which is not like the old one, which said you had to obey the law perfectly. But a new covenant says that when Christ came, he obeyed the law perfectly for you in your place. That by faith in him and his sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice, you have a perfect standing with God. Okay? And we've talked about this before, right? The obedience of Christ is counted as your obedience by faith in him and his death on the cross. That even though you are not perfect, okay, you are counted as perfect because you have Christ's perfect life. That even though you are not righteous, you are counted perfectly righteous because you have the righteousness of Christ in you. Man, that's a good covenant. In other words, the old covenant, God said, I will if you will. The new covenant says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Okay. And so for us, that's so freeing. I don't know about you, but it's just like, wow. We have to remember that the basis for access to God, to draw near to God, has not changed since the old covenant. It's still the same as the old covenant. It still requires the forgiveness of sins. It still requires the blood of the sacrifice. But the difference is that we no longer put our confidence and our hope in the ability to obey the law or to offer up the blood of animals, but rather our confidence and our hope and our security, right, is based on Christ's perfect life, right? It is based on the once for all sacrifice for sin, that once for all, never to be repeated again. We talked about this a few weeks ago from chapter 6. Remember, there's people, and there were people in the Hebrew church who kept coming back up and being baptized. People who kept coming back up and rededicating their lives. People who came back up, right, and wanted to start over. But the problem is, we see that in today's world, right? How many people do you know? Maybe some of you have been baptized like 35 times, right? Jesus said, you know what? I died once for all. You don't have to do that. If you belong to me, that is forever. That is eternal. That is without end. There is no do-over, start-over, right? You're sealed. You're done. Everything's taken care of. Look at verse 26. Let's go back up to the beginning. The writer of Hebrews says, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then the sins of the people, because he did once for all, right, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who was made perfect forever. And so the reason the new covenant is superior, because it not only preceded the law, right? We saw that. He was in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek came before the law. But it also superseded the law, which means when Christ came, he fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And so the law is no longer relevant for us as far as salvation is concerned. And so the whole point is the new covenant is superior to the old covenant because Christ offers a better priesthood, a better sanctuary, and a better sacrifice, right? A better priesthood because God has sworn with an oath that Christ will be the great high priest forever. That's never going to change, right? We looked at those verses. In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise, that's you and me, the unchangeableness, right? That's that immutability of God, the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things for which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge, right, would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Right? Powerful. Okay? But the caveat is you've got to take refuge in Christ. These promises do not apply to you unless you take refuge in Christ. Unless, remember we talked about that from chapter 6, He is your anchor, right? He is your hope. Christ is a better priest because Christ's ministry towards you and me, right? We saw this last week. He lives to make intercession for you, okay? He offers a superior priesthood because His only purpose is to make intercession for you, and He does this forever. Look at the verse. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word propitiation just means that He stood in between God's wrath, right? Stood in between us and God's wrath, right? And made a propitiation, took care of our sin. And Christ offers a better priesthood because He is holy and innocent and undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above heaven, right? Look at the verse back in Hebrews. And Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Remember, Christ is separated from us only by His character and His nature, but not in His mercy and His grace towards you. Not in His understanding of your suffering towards you. He is holy and innocent and undefiled, right? He has compassion for us. It says that He is a merciful and a faithful high priest. And when we consider that God is infinitely strong, think about this. When we consider that God is infinitely strong, this just means He can do whatever He wants. When we consider that God is infinitely righteous, right, that He always does what is right. That's just what that means. When we consider that God is infinitely wise, that He knows what to do and when to do it and how to do it and where to do it, right? When we consider that He is infinitely loving, right, that all of His strength and all of His righteousness and that all of His wisdom, right, all of His attributes are directed at you. That's what He does. Magnificent, right? How much more assurance do we need that Jesus lives to make us alive? Remember the verse last week, therefore He is also to save forever those who draw near. Okay? He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession. We talked about this last week. That intercession is simply a word for prayer, that Jesus prays for you. And you know what He prays? He prays that you would draw near to God. That's what He's praying for you. He prays that you will continually draw near to God, that you will continually find your comfort and your security, right? In His blood, in His sacrifice, in His ministry. Not in keeping the law, right? Not in obeying all of the commandments, but in Christ Himself who obeyed all the commandments in your place. That He not only died for you, but that He lives for you. That's the gospel message. And that He lives again, right, to make you alive forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. I know there's a lot there. But I'm not going to put any accomplishment in the flesh that I would be able to extrapolate everything that we need to say today, Lord. But it is enough for us that You are a high priest forever, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who intercedes for us. That the new covenant in Your blood is sufficient for us, Father God. That by it we get Your perfect righteousness and Your perfect life in exchange for our sin. That's enough for us. Help us to be confident in those things, Lord, as we go throughout our day, as we go throughout the rest of this week, as we walk in this life, that we can have the assurance and confidence that You are superior to every created thing, that You are superior to every earthly system, that You are superior to every sacrifice. We thank You for those truths this morning. We pray this in Your precious and wonderful name. Amen.